It's great to be here with you. It's a lot of fun for Diane and me to be here when we come a couple times a year. So fun to be here and see many familiar faces, many new faces. We are Andy and Diane Mall. Wave to the folks, Diane. And our daughter, Laura, and her husband, Mark, are here with us. So we're thrilled that they're here. I think that Laura's here because usually I do sermon illustrations about my kids. Some of them not so flattering, so she's here to make sure that it's Elizabeth's and not her in this illustration today. So we're all good there. You know, I want to just clarify with David and Jeff a couple points. First of all, Jeff is right. I did say he was really good at basketball. I just didn't say what it was that he's good at in basketball. It's clearing out, you know, underneath the basket to make rebounds. For David, I wonder about the confidentiality part, because he said, I said it to him in confidence, right? And now he's telling all y'all about, really, was I didn't want to get injured by Jeff. So, David, you know, you got to get that one back somehow. But it's so good to be partnering with you all. Here is Diane and me. I think you can pick us out. The lighter, fair-colored folks in the picture, and these are students of ours in Africa. We're privileged to go to Africa on a frequent basis, three or four times a year, rather, sometimes for a semester at a time, to teach at a university there, Africa International University. And it's a seminary. Students come from all over Africa. Virtually all 50 countries from Africa are represented at one time or another at that university in Nairobi, Kenya. And we just love these students. I'll tell you, if you want to have your faith challenged and your prayer life challenged, talk to some of these students who've come from war-torn countries, persecution. Some of my students have been prisoners, and one student remarked in my Acts class, like I'm the expert, right, about Acts and the first century church and all, but this guy says, you know, professor, now I can understand how to relate to prisoners more, having been a prisoner myself. So it's amazing that we get the privilege to teach and learn alongside these friends there. And you're partnering with us in that. So we're so very thankful for that and thankful for you. We're excited to see also all the new things that are going on here at Grace Point when we come and hear about the exciting things that you're doing, your building program now. These are exciting days to be a part of a Grace Point church. And so we want to just celebrate with you what God's doing here. Let's transition and pray. Father, I thank you for this dear congregation. I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you for their investment in this ministry, those we heard about this morning, celebrate this morning, those who are doing many other things behind the scenes, Father, those who are doing the public ministry up here on the stage, those who are serving in one capacity or another, praying for this church, Lord. This is truly a church body. And we come in here and we feel the love and concern and care for one another. And Father, I just thank you for this church. Continue to build them up and encourage them. And this morning, as we continue in worship and gather around this wonderful chapter, chapter 107 of the Psalms, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, sensitize our spirits to hear what you want us to hear. Lord, I pray that all the busyness of this week, all the noise in our minds and our spirits, Lord, that you quiet our hearts, that we would focus and continue to focus in on you and to see Jesus in this wonderful psalm. So, Father, be with us and speak through me, your servant, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, Psalm 107. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there with me. I'll read through the passage. It's a bit lengthy, but it's worth reading through so we can all kind of get a context of what the psalmist is talking about here. So beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 107, we'll go through verse 32. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from the north and from the south. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to go in an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to a banned inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadows of death, prisoners in misery and chains. Because they had rebelled against the words of the Lord and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered the gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Verse 17, fools, another kind of person, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them. He delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifice of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Another kind of person, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their souls melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and they were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. Well, Diane and I, some years ago, had an experience kind of like this last individual that's being described here. And a very dear friend of ours, obviously gave a very good friend, gave us a boat, a sailboat, a wonderful sailboat built right here in Irmo, a Helms 24. And he had restored this wonderful boat and got many, many years of use out of it, enjoyed it with his family, and then it passed it on to us, thinking that we could enjoy it with our family. So as I received this boat, it really was sort of backed into this hobby of sailing, you might say. And so I thought, well, what does everyone who starts out sailing do, you know? So I went on Amazon and got me a book, Sailor for Beginners, and Sailing for Beginners. And I got a book that was really nice and thin that I could read, nice big pictures, lots of illustrations, lots of big print, you know, my kind of book. And so I'd pick it up, read a few pages or a chapter here and there, and go out and try it. And so it seemed like a good approach for the most part, and worked out well for a while. And one day I said to my wife, Diane, I said, you know, Mike, who gave us the boat, said, it's really best when you go out on a windy day and just, you know, fly across the lake. I thought, honey, this is a windy day. Let's go sailing. So we went out to Race Point West, that is the Masons, where we docked our boat at the time. And we set out for sail. We pushed off away from the dock. And first thing I noticed as we get out into the big water, it's like, I don't see anyone else out here. That should have raised the red flag. It didn't at the time. In hindsight, it would have been wise to think that through. But in any case, we set sail, and we were going across the lake at a pretty good clip, I'll say. And I was trying to sail close to the wind so we didn't get sort of broadsided. And sort of was keeping it somewhat under control. And those of you who know that part of the lake, we were coming across near Susie Ebert Island. And on the leeward side, that is on the downwind side, so we had some protection from the wind, actually, as it turns out. And as we came around Susie Ebert, we were broadsided, and it literally knocked the boat down. And so Diane and I went flying. Thankfully, we held on by God's grace, which is really important for a number of reasons. One, we didn't have our safety vests on. I hadn't gotten to that chapter in the book yet. And number two, I don't know if you know much about sailing, but had we been thrown overboard, the boat wouldn't have known any different. It would have kept on sailing right across the lake, and we'd have been in the middle of the lake trying to swim in a pretty bad storm. So I scrambled as we kind of gathered ourselves a little bit, again, after getting our vests on, and I let the jib down, and we managed to get back to the Masons. Jimmy will tell you that's not the only story about our sailing. They had a front row seat to see these crazy people going out, and sometimes we literally, he rescued us. But anyway, that's another story involving another daughter that's not here. But God is gracious. And you know, we heard about prayer a moment ago, humorous things, but you know, prayer in that situation is pretty basic. You know, three words: help me God, help us God. When you're in really tough circumstances, when you're really up against it, when your life is being threatened, as it were, you cut right to the chase. And we see here individuals, four different individuals in different circumstances who are really being pressed, and their lives are at stake. And so we see the psalmist going through each one, and we see a pattern that we see in each of these patterns, that first they describe the trouble is described, I should say. And so four different situations, the trouble is described in the first part of each of those sections. And then there is this cry for help. The individual realizes that it's beyond their control, and they cry to God for help. Thirdly, he rescues them. And then finally, they're encouraged and exhorted to give thanks for God's rescue. Often a step that we forget, right? We say a prayer, God answers that prayer in the midst of Lake Murray, those many years ago, and you know, lo and behold, we get back to our life and forget about that this exhortation in this psalm to give thanks. So we tend to I tend not to be a very thankful person oftentimes. And the psalmist, in this very same language, in each of these four instances, uses the same verbiage to say, give thanks to the Lord. Be sure that you give thanks to the Lord. This psalm is a really interesting psalm. It's very poetic. Those of you who are really into literature and so forth would enjoy this psalm just for the structure of it, because it's very, very organized. It's a lot like Paul in Romans, where he had a lot more time to sit down and think about the structure. It's, of course, being guided by the Holy Spirit. But it's very highly literary, and it begins and ends with the same exhortation. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, verse 1, for he is good. For what? His loving kindness is everlasting. And it ends that same way, talking about God's loving kindness. So what do you think this chapter is about? God's loving kindness. And then in verse 3, it talks about, and gathering them from the land. So we get this introduction here in the first three verses. So God is a missionary God, gathering his people, his chosen people, from all of the lands, every tribe and tongue around the globe. And many of you traveled on missionary trips to Costa Rica, and I know Steve Brazenton's led some trips in the past to Acapulco, or been on them. No. Okay, that must be another Steve Brazenton. You went on missionary trips, right? Okay. Carretero. Okay, excuse me. Okay, all right. But this is a missionary church. You have a heart for the world. And many of you traveled, and you're praying, you're giving, you're partnering with our ministry and others like us. And God is a missionary God. Even in the Old Testament here, we see this. He's gathering these people from all walks of life, from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. God is a redeeming God. Have you ever thought about what life would be like outside of Christ? I know I've been walking with the Lord a long time. I've been blessed to grow up as a pastor's kid and then a missionary kid overseas. And I accepted Christ when I was 5. It's hard, I'll be quite frank with you, for me to think of a time outside of being in a Christian house and influence and kind of having some sense of what God's redemption is about. And so sometimes if you're in church a lot and you've grown up in church, you can really take this fact for granted that he redeems us. But if you're like me, and I suspect you are, we wonder two questions that I think this passage answers. And that is, number one, does God care? I'm not looking for your Sunday morning answer, does God care? Of course, everyone in here is going to say yes. But I'm wondering about when you're really in the thick of it, really deep trouble, you're wondering, either he's not all omnipotent and all-powerful, or he doesn't care, but he can't be both. This crosses our mind, does it not? And so we wonder, does God care? This passage answers that. And also, we wonder, in our deepest, darkest times of trials and troubles, can he rescue me? Can God rescue me from these intense troubles that I'm in? Now, I know the Christian answer. I know intellectually the answer. But really, our doubts come in and we struggle with, can God do it? Does he care and can he do it? And will he do it? Will he rescue me? And this passage, four times, not once, not twice, not three times, but four times, is just drilling the idea that God loves us. When we cry out to him, he saves us. And as a result of that, we need to thank him. God is a God who has compassion and love in no matter what your circumstances. And it covers a lot of different walks of life here. Two of these situations, there's the four pattern of four. A wanderer, someone who was in a desert and got lost or whatever, lost their way, and they wandered in the desert. They cried out to God and he helped them. There was a fool who got sick by poor decisions they made. They were foolish, and those foolish decisions led to an illness that was life-threatening. And there was a prisoner who had obviously made wrong choices in their life, and they ended up in prison. And then, of course, this person who is a sailor, because of their job, takes them to the seas, and so they are in a storm. Two of them are outside of their control. You know, we travel through an area, they wander in a desert, whatever, and you lose your way. The elements, you might say, and the same with the sailor. I mean, they don't have control over the ocean and the waves and so forth. And so two of the circumstances are far beyond their control. Two of them, however, made poor decisions, the fool and the sick person and the prisoner. And so no matter what circumstance you're in, what trouble, what challenging situation you're facing today, and many of you are in maybe the toughest time of your life, maybe work is overwhelming, maybe your marriage is crumbling around you, maybe you just lost a job, maybe you got promoted. Sometimes with promotion comes intense expectations and more hours and time away from the family. Maybe you travel for your work and you're away most of the week. You try to make up that time on the weekends and so forth. Whatever your circumstances in life, whatever the challenges that you're facing, God loves you, he cares, and he acts. The God who loves and cares, and he's the God who acts and rescues. He redeems us. In case we forget that, please read through this psalm. We've been blessed, Diana and me, to have an opportunity to have a wonderful ministry, another sort of aspect of vision, I believe that God's given us in our ministry. And to be honest, a lot of that ministry, that part of the ministry, is coming out of this chapter. My kids will tell you. This idea of a haven, a place of rescue and respite for those who are weary. God leads us into that peaceful haven, that place of rest in the midst of the storm. But it requires us to cry out, to call for him to act on our behalf, to petition. It doesn't have to be fancy. You know, we don't need to keep all these rules in our mind, right? That's what makes that humorous. Although those thoughts cross our mind, we're wondering when to pray, when don't you pray. My motto is, when in doubt, pray. So that's my little caveat to the video. But we need to cry out to him. And it takes a lot. Some of us, my German background, I don't know what it is, so my German side or my Irish side, they're both stubborn. me to get to the end of my rope till I'll really cry out to God in a certain situation. I think I can handle it myself. Again, I know it's what I say and do and what we're supposed to do and say, but in my heart of hearts, I believe I can handle it, you know? Whether it's my training I rely on or whether it's my upbringing, I invoke that. I come from good pedigree. I'm blessed to be, as I said, a wonderful family. Both my parents are with the Lord now. But I could do it on my own. And maybe you're like that. Well, I had a friend who I came in contact with last spring. And I tried a new thing for me at the time, and that was, many of you do it, called Craigslist. And so I thought, well, hey, I got to get a power washer. We need some power washing in our house. I'll try Craigslist. So I saw a good one in there, and I texted the person, and you probably know this as you use it, but it kind of anonymizes your emails and so forth and texts and saw all that. But so we were texting back and forth. I didn't know this person from Adam. It didn't seem. And so, we agreed on a price, and I was going to go over to get it. And I put it in the GPS, and it's clear on the other side of town from where I was. It would have been 50 minutes to an hour at rush hour. It one way, so a couple hours investment, time to get it. I was like, you know, forget about it. But I was already part way, so I'm like, all right, I'm just gonna go. So I set off and got there, knocked on the door, and this person opens the door, and he opens the door. And I say, Jim? He says, Andy? And I hadn't seen this person for 20 years, literally 20 years. That's no exaggeration. 20 years I hadn't seen. Jim's not his real name, but Jim. And here he stood, and he was selling this power washer. And so he invited me in. I immediately noticed it was warm in there. The lights were off. The place was desert, not a stitch of furniture in the house. And I was like, wow. And I asked about him, and he asked about me, and he said he was recently divorced and said he had really, really fallen on hard times. He made some really stupid decisions in his life that just spiraled out of control. And during all that, I'm supposed to have the answers, I guess, but I just really didn't know what to say to him. I didn't know what kind of comfort to offer, to be quite honest with you. So we made our exchange, and I did pray for him at the time, you know, there, and, you know, took the power washer, went home, and then I texted him at night and said, hey, you know, can I get your information? I'd love to follow up and pray for you, you know, on a regular basis. And then he sent this long, it was email in fact, sent this like two pages, but really lengthy email detailing all his challenges in life. And I said, hey, let's meet tomorrow for breakfast. This was the next day for breakfast after we had the transaction. And for 2 hours we sat in Cracker Barrel, and he poured out his life to me. And I was just, man, what a train wreck. You know, I didn't say that to him, but I felt like, wow, I don't even know where to begin, to be honest. And I'm the one who easily cries or tears up. I mean, I was just, you know, overcome with emotion, and we both were. And it's just like, man, where do you start with this? And he said, you know, Andy, last night, he said, I was, the night before last, this was 2 days later from when he's relating the situation, but he said, I cried out to God in the middle of the night, and I was going to commit suicide. So I was going to take a bottle of pills and end my life. It had just gotten so crazy. And I said, Jim, I said, God heard you, and he sent me. I didn't know it. I almost didn't come. Look, it's got to be God's doing to pull me out of one side of the city to the other side of the city to meet someone I hadn't seen in 20 years. I said, God sent me here, and he told me to tell you that he loves you. And, I wish I could say everything just immediately turned around, and it didn't. But I did manage to help him get a job, called a friend. He made poor decisions with his jobs. He didn't have a job. He's unemployed. All these different things. But the fact is, he cried out, and God heard him. In the most unlikely of circumstances, God orchestrated a situation where he met someone who could tell him how much God loves him. And so maybe you have a Jim or a Jane in your life. Maybe you are a Jim or a Jane. Maybe you're keeping up a good facade right now before these wonderful people, your friends. but maybe your life is falling apart behind the scenes. He kept up pretty good appearances, I have to say, in many respects. But behind that nice facade of his nice home, that, by the way, he and his wife overreached in buying a home that was beyond their means, and that led to more work and more separation and so forth. But anyway, he had a nice facade, but deep down inside, he wanted to end his life. This is what Satan does. This is what the adversary does and convinces us that there's no a wonderfully capable guy, but he had no hope. God will rescue you. He will and does rescue me out of circumstances, but we need to comply. We need to cry out to him. Bill had come and used the words that he was at his wit's end. I'm sorry, Jim. I've just given his name away. But in any case, you don't know him. But in any case, it was at his wit's end. It just as the wit's end, our own wit, our own wisdom. When we come to the end of our own wisdom, that is the place where God can do something with us. And that's his disciplining, loving kindness that doesn't always come in the package we want. Isn't always a situation we think is palpable that we're going to survive, but he does it so that we'll cry out to him. Unless we think that he does it in a belligerent way, it's so much. I love the picture of the prodigal son, it never gets old, where the father runs to the son who's returning, right? He doesn't sit there with a scowl on his face, but he runs. If we have another slide up here. Jimmy, but God runs to us. He loves us, but in his discipline, we have to understand his answers, and they are difficult in our situations. Yeah, okay. All right. Here, this is it. I have this that I carry around in my pocket. In my wallet, which my wife has over there, this by Chuck Swindoll, a wonderful, wonderful, just reminder to me that I pull out of my wallet and it's practically in tatters right now. But this is Chuck Swindoll talking about attitudes. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, and successes, than what other people should be think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. What is our attitude about God? Do we see a harsh taskmaster who is up there just wanting to make life difficult for us? Perry Bowers sent me a wonderful picture some years ago, actually. But I've enjoyed it ever since he sent it. And Philip Yancey is the next slide. In a nutshell, the Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22 tells the story of a God's reckless with desire to get his family back, this idea of him running toward us. But look at this picture of Jesus, the next slide. And as Perry wrote, I'm not sure if you can see it, but he has a big smile on his face. And this is a story of Peter as he got out of the boat and was running to Jesus, or walking to Jesus on the water, and then started to watch the waves around and started to sink. And here is Jesus with a big smile on his face, reaching down to rescue Peter. This is the image. This is the attitude that we should have of a loving Savior who rescues and redeems us, who loves us, and cares for us. It doesn't always seem like it. It's hard to really fathom why these circumstances. I'm sure Jim, my friend, was really struggling, and he didn't know why. He knew all the right theological answers. He understood the right teaching. He had a lot of Bible training himself. And yet, he had gotten so confused about life and about who God was, and he just needed to cry out to God. As we wrap up, I just think that we misunderstand a lot of the answers that God gives to us. First of all, I'm so impatient when it comes to wanting an answer from God. And I ought to know better, but I'm impatient by nature in many ways, and so I want the answer now. And sometimes the answer is wait. Sometimes the answer is I have something better than this situation that you want so badly, and the situation will be more in your gifting and more in your sweet spot than the one that you want or the answer that you want. It's not always what we're looking for. Sometimes we are looking for something very specific, but God is saying, look, that's not who you are. I know you better than you know yourself. Thank the Lord that the girl I dated first in college is not the girl that I ended up marrying of 31 years ago, almost 31 years ago. And God had something far better, who I matched with much better. And then finally, if you think about answers to prayer and timing and so forth, in Job, we have this amazing situation where we get the curtain pulled back and we understand what's going on here with God and why is this trouble happening with Job. And toward the end of the book, Job starts questioning God and saying, you know, what's up? You know, what's all with all the trials and so forth? And God's answer is that I'm sovereign. You don't always need to know the reason or the why or the hows, but I'm sovereign. And so in your circumstances, maybe your answer is not coming in the same way or at the same speed or exactly, we may not even get the answer. But I don't know what situation you're in today. And I don't know the circumstance. I don't know most of you. I know some of you, which is wonderful to see, the growth of this church. But God hears you. He understands your situation. He loves you, and he wants to rescue you. I didn't know, you know, I have to say my life is pretty easy in so many ways. You know, hearing the situations of the students that I minister to or meet with, and the persecution that goes on. But there are so many hurting right in this congregation. Some with illnesses that are life-threatening. Others who have lost someone, a dear a friend, a relative, someone who you've known a long time, and you're despairing. What better place than in the body of Christ to minister and bring healing to one another through being God's instruments of healing and grace as you reach out and see how you can help others. Maybe you're like Diane and I, who were at the mercy of those waves. You know, you're going like Peter, you're going under. Please don't keep it to yourself. Please don't listen to the lies of the adversary who says there's no hope. You're too far gone, you're too evil, you're too sinful. Maybe it's an addiction that you're struggling with. Don't find an accountability partner, someone who you can meet with on a regular basis. You know, Jeff and David were up here just sort of poking fun at meeting at 5 a.m. That was tough to get at that time. But I tell you, I had to look those guys in the face every week and answer some pretty tough questions. And I'm the man I am today, godly, the part that I am godly. I'm not totally have it all together, but really because of their influence on my life. So please find a group that you can get with and minister with and to and be ministered to by them, Lord. And so it's small groups are so important. So as we finish, I just want to tell you that being here and seeing all that God is doing gives me great hope. I know Grace Point Church, I remember in 2004, you began meeting, that long ago began, it wasn't Grace Point Church particularized at that time, but to see how far God has brought you is just phenomenal to me. To be here, to be thinking about your new location, and to be dreaming and planning for that, and God's providing for it, wow, that is exciting. God is answering prayers and doing great things here. Let's just pray together. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for each one here. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love for us, Father. I thank you that you rescue us. I thank you that as we cry out, that you do care and you can, and you are willing to save us. You desire to save us, Father. You're waiting for us to cry out for your help. So, Father, those who are here and who are hurting for various reasons, maybe they've made poor decisions like the prisoner that landed them into legal trouble. Maybe they're one who is wandering in a spiritual desert for whatever reason, disappointment. Maybe they've made poor decisions and their health is not good. Or, Father, they're being overcome by some wave of circumstance that they can't control. Father, I pray that they will cry out to you. And we know that you will answer. And then I pray, Lord God, that we'll be thankful people and develop a thankful heart. In Jesus' name, amen.